Our gracious and our glorious God, you are indeed our rock and our fortress and our deliverer, our shield, our stronghold, and the horn of our salvation. Lord, we would come before you, and Lord, we would hide under the shadow of your wings at the close of this, the Lord's day. Lord, we would come to rest under your shade, to drink deeply from the waters of life flowing freely from the throne of God and the Lamb. Lord, we would come tonight for the forgiveness of sins. We would come to you, Lord Jesus, our great high priest, who is ever willing, who is ever loving, who is ever ready to forgive and to heal. We come to you, Lord Jesus. Are you not the Lord of hosts? O Lord Christ, are you not the God of armies? Are you not the God of battles, our shield and our defender? We come to you, Lord Jesus, not only for the forgiveness of sins. We come to you for our defense. We come to you that by your word, O Lord, by the breath of your mouth, that you would crush Satan under our feet. That you, the Prince of Peace, that you, the God of Peace, that you would scatter the darkness, and that you would roll back the shadows. Lord, let the darkness pass, and let the true light shine. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you would sanctify your people. Lord, that you would clothe us with that heavenly armor. O Lord, have you not promised that the Spirit and the gifts are ours? Oh, that as we are in union and communion with our anointed King, O Lord, have you not also granted to us the unction from on high, the anointing of the Spirit of God? Truly, Lord, we would lean and we would stand upon that ground, that the Spirit and the gifts are ours through the one who fights in our stead, through the one who laid down your life as a sacrifice for sin, to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would give us to do battle, Lord, to take up this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. O Lord, that we would put upon us that belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Lord, that you would equip your church to stand in the evil day, to stand in the day of assault, and to stand assured and confident of victory through him who sides with us. Lord Jesus, we would soar in praise and in trust this night that you are the one who pleads our cause at God's right hand, that we might be fully assured, fully equipped, fully strengthened, clothed with the garments of salvation. We ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit, Lord, through the wielding of your word, through the use of these heavenly gifts, O Lord, would you give us to speak boldly. Lord, give us to pray fervently. Lord, give us to be laid out for your glory. O Lord Jesus, did you not give up your life that your name might be glorified, that the name of the Father might be honored? Lord Jesus, we pray that the nations would be drawn to yourself, just as the Greeks on that day of the feast. O Lord, that souls would be drawn to the light of the sun, so that the Son of Man might be glorified. Lord, that is our deep longing desire. Lord, that is what we cry for in our prayers for revival. Lord, we long that the Son of Man would be glorified. Oh, that the name of God, the majesty of God, the power of God, Lord, that your holiness, your mercy, your kindness, Lord, that the nations would be drawn to the light. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you wield your mighty sword and subdue the nations to yourself? Rule with a rod of iron. Melt the hearts of stone. Have you not paid it all, Lord Jesus? Lord, have you not fully satisfied the debt? Oh, we pray, Lord, that every soul, Lord, that every drop of blood that was shed on Calvary's hill, moistening the ground, Lord, that every drop would be effective and mighty to save. We plead with you for revival, for the reformation of your church, for an intolerable burden for souls, for the glory of the Lord. Lord, give us a zeal for souls, a zeal for your church. Lord, give us a love for our people. But Lord, we pray that that blood of the atonement, Lord, that you would sprinkle many nations and draw them after yourself. We love you, O Lord, our strength. We ask that for any who are painfully suffering tonight, suffering in body, in mind, in soul, Lord, for any whose heart has grown faint and overwhelmed, would you lead us to that rock? Lead us to that stronghold. Father, lead us to that place of vision. And so we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. Turn with me, if you would, in the Old Testament to Psalm 61. There are many reasons for why your heart or mine might be weary or faint. This world is a weary one. Now, where do you go when your heart is faint? When your heart is exiled, isolated, fearful. Now, where do you go? Where do you turn? What do you do? What is the answer? Psalm 61 is composed by David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David is the ancestor of Christ, and as such, he is a type. He is a picture of what the Lord Jesus would be. The Psalms are meant not only to be read, they are meant to be sung. And as you and I would sing these words, we are singing not only to the Lord, we are singing with our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Jesus' psalm. Now, these are words which he could have sung. Every single word. And where would our Lord Jesus go when his heart was faint? David could have composed these words when he was being persecuted and chased by Saul. It could have been composed when he was driven out by his own son at the revolt of Absalom. Whatever the first occasion of these words, they are intended not only for David, but also for you. When your heart is faint. to the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Your arms heavy and your knees weak and your breathing labored and your endurance exhausted. Where do you go? David cries out. He prays. He pours out his soul before God. Hear my cry, O God. One thing you notice as we read and pray and sing through the Psalms, you realize the psalmist is not only saying his prayers. He is crying out unto God. Listen to my prayer from the end of the earth. Here he is on the other side of the land of Israel. Whether it's under Absalom or under Saul or some other persecution, he's far away from Jerusalem. From the end of the earth, I call to you. And then what does he desire when my heart is faint? What does he pray for? What do you know how to pray for when your endurance and your strength are spent? What does he say? What does he pray for? Look at verse 2. Lead me. He's praying that he would be led. And he would be led specifically. Look at verse 2. Lead me to the rock. Lead me to the stronghold. Lead me to that place of refuge. Lead me to that place of stability. Safety, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's not one that I can form or cut out. It's not one that I can carve or build. It is one that only you can provide. When David prays, lead me to the rock, he's not merely asking that he be physically led to a particular place. He is asking that he be led to the rock of Israel, to that rock which is Christ. What does the Apostle Paul say about this rock? This rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness, what does he say? It is this rock who is Christ. How is God described in the Psalms? How is he described in the Bible? He is the rock. He is that unshakable place where you can run and be safe. Lead me to the rock. He recognizes that he needs to be led. When your heart is faint, when your strength is sapped, you don't have the strength to go in your own willpower. Sometimes you need to be led. How does the Lord lead you to that rock? What does that look like? For Him to lead you to that place of shelter and courage, thanksgiving. What does that look like for Him to lead you there? He uses means. He uses instruments. He uses appointed, created means. He will use people. He will use voices. He will use a hand. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. A look that would lead him to repentance unto life. How does He lead? He can use a voice of a whisper. He prays to be led. But to be led to that place where he can see rightly. When your heart is spent, when your spirit is overwhelmed, you can't see right. Lead me to that place. That place of vision. Lead me, look at verse 2, just meditate and ponder and bore deep into these words. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You have to go up. You have to look up. In order to ascend a hill, you have to look up. You can't look down. Look down long enough that you don't stumble on a root. But you have to keep looking up. Lead me upward to the rock that is higher than I. From that place of vision, from that place of sight, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And from that vantage point, from that place where you can see, from that place where the fog lifts, from that place, you remember. From that vantage point, from that place of shelter, from that rock that is lifted up, from that overlook, you remember. It's one of the strongest commandments in the whole Bible. Remember. Memory. Memory that is well placed. Memory that is misplaced can be your crippler. Memory that is misplaced can paralyze. But memory that is well placed remembrance is your discipler. It is your mentor. It is your exhorter. It is your comforter. You remember. What do you need to recall? When you are led by that voice, that exhorting voice, whoever it may be, when you're led by that text of Scripture, wherever it might be found, when you are led by the Lord, using whatever means, what do you need to recall? What should you remember? Psalm 77, the psalmist is laying himself out. He is sapped dry, peppering one question after another before the Lord. He is being raw and honest before God. Are your promises at an end? Is your mercy clean gone forever? And what does he say? Psalm 77, I will remember. What do you need to recall from that vantage point, from that place of vision? What would the Lord have you see? He would have you remember what he has been and who he has been. Look at these words. Look at verse 3. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. David remembers. He looks back to the time when the Lord had delivered him. He has been a refuge and a strong tower for him. There had been those moments of victory in battle. There had been those points. And he remembers, oh Lord, our fathers have told us the deeds which you have done in the days of old. Psalm 44. Do it again. Command deliverances for Jacob. You need to remember. Remember the ways in which the Lord your God has led you through the wilderness. You need to remember those little pauses. You need to remember the fountains where he urged you to stop and to drink. You need to remember the table which he has set before you in the presence of your enemies. You need to remember the ways in which he has provided your daily bread. You need to remember that he has granted you fellow soldiers in the faith who exhort you, who when you are faint, when your heart is overwhelmed, they keep you going. They tell you to press on. They tell you to keep moving one foot after another, to not despair, to not give up. You remember the ways in which the Lord your God has led you. Remember what he has been. You've been my refuge. We sang about it tonight. A mighty fortress is our God. A strong tower against the enemy. We don't want to give him too much credit. He's a defeated foe, but he is an enemy. And he's staunch and cunning. And he's ancient. And he seeks to work us woe. And you remember that the Lord has been your strong tower against that foe. And he will continue to do so. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. You remember what he has given. What has he given you? Not only who and what he has been, but also who and what he has given. What has he given you? Look at verse 5 with me. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. David never forgot the covenant promises of God. You have given me the covenant promise. He was the heir of the promise to Abraham that the nations would be blessed, that kings would come from Abraham. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You never lose sight, never lose remembrance of what he has given you. And you take Ephesians 1. And you pray through Ephesians 1. Blessed be the Lord God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. You pray through Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. What has he given to those who fear his name? What did Jesus promise? Whoever serves me, my Father will honor. What was the scrap of note with a scripture text handed to Eric Little moments before winning the gold? He who honors me, I will honor. 1 Samuel 2:30. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. From that vantage point, from that overlook, you recall what he has been, what he has given, and what he will be. You remember that this is a God who endures and who is unchanging. This is a God who remains the same. His power remains the same. His promises remain the same. Look with me at verse 6. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. Now, who can Solomon fulfill that prayer? Could Joash? Could Hezekiah? Could he have years that endure throughout all generations? Who can fulfill these words but David's greater son, the one who is in the line of Judah, the descendant of Hezekiah? Who can fulfill these words? Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. No, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. These are describing the reign of Christ, whose kingdom would have no end, whose dominion would be an everlasting dominion. The eternal divinity and deity of Jesus. That's what these words point you to. You remember who he is, what he has given, and what he will be. And because he endures forever, because of verse 7, may he be enthroned forever before God, appoint steadfast love and faithfulness. What is the gospel? The gospel is the steadfast love and faithfulness of God come together and they meet at the cross, and the justice of God is satisfied, and you are counted accepted in the Beloved. Now, because of all those things, look at verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. He's on the other side of Israel, far from Jerusalem, far from the tabernacle, far from the tent of meeting. And he longs. He longs for the place of meeting. Let me dwell in your tent forever. From that place of vision, what are the restoring remembrances? What are the nourishing memories that he uses to fortify, to reinvigorate your soul? He calls to mind the Holy Spirit. This is what the Spirit does, isn't it? That he brings to mind whatsoever Christ has taught. What does the Spirit recall to your mind? Who is the Lord? What has he given? And what will he be? The one who has been your refuge and strong tower in ages past will continue to be so, and his grace will be sufficient for you. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. And when you get there, pause and just look. Just look. And remember. And then you press on. You remember. And then the second thing, you must press on. You must keep going. What does he say? Look at verse 8. So will I ever. What will he ever do? Kids, can you see this? Look at verse 8. Can you see what David says he's going to do? So will I ever sing. Why do we sing in church? Why do we sing together as families at home? Why do we sing as Christians? We sing as Christians, first of all, because that's what we see people doing in the Bible. They're singing a lot. They're singing to God. They're singing about God. They're singing. But we also sing because we can't help it. You can't bottle this up. You hear one of your favorite songs coming out of the speakers. They might be broken speakers, but they're still coming out of the speakers. What do you want to do? You want to sing along. We sing the songs of Zion. So will I ever sing praises to your name. You press on. You press on in praise and adoration. When your heart is faint, what do you need? You need a higher vision. You need a gaze that is lifted up. You need a line of sight that is raised above earthly circumstance. No, you need affections that are drawn upward. You need a faith that is focused. You know, faith has a target. Faith has an object. Trust has a focus. And you're looking up. Look at verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to what? What are you singing praises to? It's not just praises in general. It's not just finding a happy sounding song to sing. No, what are you praising? When Christians sing, what are we singing of? What are we singing to? Look at verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name. The name of God, the attributes, the glory, the majesty, the titles, all that God is, that's who you're praising. That's what you're singing to. You're laying out everything that you are. Your mind, you picture what's going on when you sing. You are laying out your mind, your understanding. Paul says, sing with your understanding. You're singing with your mind. You're singing with your affections, with the deepest love, with the highest joy. You're singing even with your physical frame. You can't sing unless you use your body. This is not something we do just mentally. You use your physical frame. And you can talk. You open your mouth and the sounds come out. What do you do when you sing? You're talking at different pitches. That's all singing is. You're talking at different pitches and going up and down. You press on. Press on in praise. Praise is a choice. Thanksgiving is a choice. Gratitude is a choice. You press on in praise. Why? Because you've been led to the rock. You've been given the vision. You've been given to see. You press on. You press on in praise. And you press on in the keeping of your vows. Look at verse 8. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I do what? As I perform my vows day after day. You know, what is a Christian? A Christian is one in union with Christ. Christ, who is himself a vow keeper. Christ, who swore an oath. Christ, who under sworn oath, his whole life, his whole earthly existence was one continual vow unto the Lord. That the Father had given a people to him. The Father had gifted souls to Jesus. And under oath, Jesus submits and he comes to this earth clothed in human flesh and under oath. under this eternal covenant between the Father and the Son, Jesus sets His face for the cross and He obeys and He keeps the commandments of God. Jesus Himself is the supreme vow keeper. Now, as you and I are in union with Christ, you and I also, we have our vows. And we have those covenants that we've entered into as people. For those of you who have joined this particular congregation or a similar type of congregation, there are vows of membership that you've entered into. You've, through those vows, you've pledged yourself to this particular group. You've said, these are my people. This is my family. This is my Savior, and I publicly own Him. I publicly declare who He is. You've entered into vows. But for those of you who brought your children for baptism, what did you do? You agreed to certain vows, that you would raise them a certain way, that you would teach them, that you would pray with them, that you would worship with them, that you would lead them. For those of you who have entered into marriage, you also have entered into vows. There are a whole number of assaults which the enemy would deliver. Assaults that would seek to make you faint and overwhelmed in the keeping of those vows. Press on. Press on. And press on. You endure. And you keep going. And you don't yield. You don't give up. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You might have to go one inch at a time. It doesn't matter. You keep going. Keep moving. Keep your feet. Crawl if you must. But you keep going and you press on in the keeping of your vows. Cry out mightily unto God. Now you're running a race. And your arms will grow heavy. And your legs will begin to burn. And your lungs will hurt. And everything in you will cry out to stop. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And that faithful friend comes alongside you. And he says, let's go. You let me set the pace. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you to a place where there is a vision and a sight which you could not begin to imagine. I'll clear the worst of the brush. I'll smooth out the worst of the roots and the ruts. But you've got to follow me. You press on. Go to the rock. Go to Christ. And when you go, remember and press on. Would you pray with me? Our gracious Master, you are the one whose grace is sufficient for all things. Our kind, loving Lord, are you not the one who strengthens and exhorts? Are you not the one who quickens our pace, who stirs our pulse? Are you not the one who delivers from all our fears? But Lord, we would hide under the shadow of your wings this night. We ask that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, give us minds that recall. And then give us feet that endure. and that keep going. This we ask in Jesus' name.